Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, February 12, 2025, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're in the last paragraph of this chapter, verses 14 to 18, which is one of the major passages teaching the doctrine of separation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food and manna from heaven that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, first of all, before we get started tonight in 2 Corinthians, I had a member of the congregation come up and say, I don't understand. You put this one word that said it was a preposition that means with, and then you put it another word that you said was a direct object marker, and they're the same. They look exactly the same. How can you tell the difference? Now, I doubt if that question is asked in any other local church in America. So I feel that was honored that someone made that. That's the consonants in the preposition with. And that's the consonants in the direct object marker. So, how do you tell the difference? Well, they didn't have it for a long time. They just memorized it. The Orthodox Jews memorized the Old Testament scriptures. They knew every letter. But they also knew what the vowel pointing would be. Now, there was a group called the Masoretes. And they came along and said, hey, we're having a hard time memorizing all of this, and we're making some wrong decisions here. So we will develop a pointing system, the Masoretic pointing system. And the preposition, and by the way, I'm putting it up here, it looks really big. You ought to look in the Hebrew text. The points are very small, little dots, little tiny dots. Well, that is the pointing for a seri. That's called the seri right there. And this is all of seri tov. And so you have... And this, you might, they didn't call it this. You might call this a long E. This has a segol. Three dots. This is two dots. That's a seri. This is three dots. That's a segol. And that would be, we would probably say, a short E. So, yeah, the concepts are exactly the same for the preposition and the direct object marker. But the pointing is different. This is a sere, that's a segol. Now, the Masoretes did a fantastic job in developing this pointing system. And then some, I think it was Dave who asked, well, what if it's an I? What if it's an I? Well, that's one dot. That's a hirik. That's an I. And if it's a long I, it would be a hirik yod. That's a long I. What about an A? Well, if it's a long A, it would be a comets. If it's a short A, it would be a pathak. But I'm putting it up here. It looks like these are really big. They're little tiny in the Hebrew. First of all, the letters in the Hebrew text are really small. The points are really small. And so I take special supplements for the eyes. Special supplements for the eyes. And they're great. You know, a lot of you in here are taking those supplements. They are fantastic. I was developing cataracts a few years ago. And I went into my eye exam and he said, you got cataracts growing on the way. They're on the way. And he says, we're going to wait till they cover your eye, but this is what we're going to do. We're going to cut the cataract off, and then we're going to put a lens into your eye. Put a lens in there so you can see. I said, okay, well, all right. Well, he said, we're just going to let it develop. Those cataracts got to keep going. And, of course, if you're Oriental, a cataract is a car you drive. See? Well... You see, pastors have to entertain themselves. Well, I love to hunt. I love to hunt. I love to fish. And I was going out to sight in my rifle, and I couldn't see to sight in my rifle. The cataracts were affecting that. And so I got several different hunting magazines I get, and one I was... going through it, and it had an advertisement. Are you? And I couldn't believe it. It sounded like they wrote this just for me. Are you having trouble sighting in your rifle? Yes. Well, then you need to get this supplement. And so I told Deb. I said, "Well, I'm going to order this supplement. See if it doesn't work. It doesn't work, but." I ordered it, and I started taking it, and I could tell a difference as soon as I started taking it. The lights green light was really green, red lights were really red. And I took it for a month and went out and sighted in my rifle. I could see to sight in my rifle. 6 months later, I went to the eye doctor and I said, "Well, how are the cataracts doing?" He says, "I don't know what has happened. I don't see this. Your cataracts are gone." "My cataracts are gone?" "Yes. You don't have any cataracts." He says, "I don't know what you're doing, but keep doing it." I said, "Yes, sir." And so I've been taking that supplement ever since. And I can still see the pointing in my Hebrew text and know that that's the preposition with, and that's the direct object marker. And you don't translate it, but it just tells you that the word following is the direct object. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's great. So there you go. I know it looked like the same when you see just the Aleph and the Tav, but they're two different words based on the pointing, Sere and Segol. All right? No extra charge for that? And there is a missionary. His name is Mark Musser. He is a excellent, magnificent missionary to Armenia, to Belarus, to Romania, to Ukraine. And what is so outstanding about Mark Musser is he is a total grace missionary. He communicates the grace gospel. He communicates spirituality by grace. He communicates the grace and truth of the Word of God. And you see, the ruler of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to see the grace gospel. How has he blinded them? Through legalism, adding works to faith in Christ. When you add one work to faith in Christ, that's a false gospel. No one can get into heaven by their works. Jesus Christ did all the work on the cross. He said, "It is finished." All the work was completed for salvation by his work on the cross. Tetelestai, it is finished. And if all the work was finished, there's nothing you can do. He did it all. All you can do is simply believe in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. Well, Mark Musser is a great grace missionary. And he has an update from Armenia. As has been routine for over 2 years now, I have been sandwiching my trips to Armenia with regular Belarusian ministries on both sides. This last trip to Armenia was perhaps the most remarkable one I have ever had. It appears that we have been able to start breaking through this culture more and more as time has progressed since our first arrival there more than 6 years ago. As we continue to show faithfulness in our teaching ministries, more doors are opening there, and previous barriers, seemingly unconscious and or unspoken, are shaking loose. Because of Armenia's difficult history that includes the genocide against them during the first quarter of the 20th century, not to mention being surrounded by Islam in a presumably Christian culture, however nominal that may be. It is an isolated country that tends toward isolation. their strong family emphasis intensifies their isolation of their culture that is difficult to break into personally. We are therefore very encouraged. More and more Armenians are allowing our ministry to make teaching inroads into their religious and spiritual makeup that is much needed, as we strongly encourage Bible training and the teaching of grace that is so often neglected in our postmodern mixed up world, where evil is good and good is evil, where right is wrong and wrong is right. In particular, the madness of wokeness is putting all too many young folks asleep into a radicalized zombie land where everything is seen backwards or inside out. While it is all too easy to criticize the spiritual wasteland of America, what is being proffered in its place is far worse, as it continues to destroy what is left of our godly foundations at home. This time around, I changed some things up a bit, as we offered a 4 to 5 hour Bible seminar on the miracles of Christ and their meaning. If you look carefully, at the miraculous ministry of our Lord, you begin to quickly realize that not only did Jesus strongly teach the godliness of grace in many synagogues, but he also supernaturally demonstrated such truth through his very public miracles, meaning that in the same way Jesus healed people by grace through faith, is the same way he saves them by grace through faith. Such teaching was very well received in Armenia. New doors opened up as well. The religious presumption of legalism is that grace is causing lawlessness and cannot correct it. This is blatantly false. The reality of the situation is completely otherwise. Our current world system is dominated by legalism and massive over-regulation. It has done nothing to curb evil, but actually promotes it. To teach more of it in church only exacerbates the problem, spiritually speaking, let alone culturally and or politically. More to the point, our world has become so evil precisely because little grace is taught these days. In all too many churches these days, justification by faith alone is seldom ever discussed, if at all, and always qualified and or regulated by any number of legalistic schemes that greatly interferes with a clear understanding of the grace gospel. In addition to the seminar on the miracles of Jesus, we also spoke at other home Bible groups. A lot of the churches there are home churches, just like we are seeing in 2 John and 3 John. They're home churches. At other home Bible groups, on the life of David in photographs that continues to be much appreciated by everyone. On one occasion, we traveled up into the mountains above Lake Savan and presented the first part of the life of David at a home Bible group there. They want to finish up after I return. I was thus teaching virtually every single day and every evening for more than 2 weeks in Armenia this last time. My best trip ever. Well, that's Mark Musser, a fantastic grace missionary to Armenia, Belarus, Romania, and the Ukraine. All right, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18, where this last paragraph of this chapter puts the spotlight on the doctrine of separation. Verse 14 starts out and says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers." And then after that, for the rest of this paragraph, we have five rhetorical questions to emphasize this prohibition. Now, we've exegeted all the way down to the first part of verse 16. So let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 16a. "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers." Rhetorical question number one. "For what do righteousness and lawlessness have in common?" Demanding the answer, nothing. Rhetorical question number two. "Or what does light have in common with darkness?" Again, nothing. Rhetorical question number three. "Or what harmony has Christ with Belial?" Rhetorical question number four. "Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever?" Rhetorical question number five. "Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols?" So that last rhetorical question in verse 16, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols?" Now, as we concluded last time, we looked at a couple passages, and I want to start out by looking at that. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 10, 19 to 22. 1 Corinthians 10, 19 to 22. First Corinthians 10, starting in verse 19. "Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy and discipline on us? Are we stronger than He? I don't think so." Many believers in Corinth were involved in idolatry. But before we get into that, many people in America are involved in idolatry. And we went through and taught about that. Idolatry is all over America as well. Oh, you might not have a stone figure or a gold figure in front of you and worship that, but we are involved in idolatry all over America. Many believers in Corinth were involved in idolatry, and then they came to the communion table out of fellowship with God. They were living in carnality and reversionism. So Paul says, hey, wake up. When you come to the communion table, you always fellowship with someone. The purpose of the communion table is to have intensified fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But when believers come to the communion table in idolatry, they are fellowshipping with demons. Verse 19 is teaching us that while the thing sacrificed to the idol is nothing, and the idol itself is nothing, behind the idol are demons. Therefore, when you are involved in idolatry, you are fellowshipping with demons. So when you are involved in idolatry, you're fellowshipping with demons. If you're fellowshipping with demons, then you're out of fellowship with God, living the carnal reversionistic life. You are not living the spiritual life that God has for you in the church age. You are living in Satan's cosmic system. And if you keep on doing this, you will come under divine discipline, verse 22. An idol has no real existence. Idols come from the hand of man. They're made out of wood and metal and stone. And therefore, idols are absolutely nothing in and of themselves. Since the idol is nothing, then the food offered to the idol is also nothing. But behind the idol is a demon. You are actually worshiping demons. The idol is nothing, but the demons are something. They are living beings. They're fallen angels. They are angels under the command of Satan. Believers fellowshipping with demons are under demon influence. Unbelievers fellowshipping with demons, many of them are under demon influence, but some of them are under demon possession. If you are fellowshipping with demons, demon influence, then you are not fellowshipping with God. And therefore, it is imperative that when you come to the Lord's table, you come in fellowship with God. And Paul emphasizes that in the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 31. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner means you're out of fellowship with God, you have unconfessed sin in your life, he will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. And we have communion the first Sunday of each month. And I make this very clear. Before you come to the Lord's table, make sure you're in fellowship with God. And we always give you time to examine yourself in silent prayer. If there's any unconfessed sin in your life, to acknowledge that to the Lord. 1 John 1:9, if we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, restoring you to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit in your spiritual life. Now, you're ready to come to the Lord's table. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord, what are you recognizing? Jesus Christ went to the cross. He paid the penalty for all of your sins and the sins of the whole world by his salvation work on the cross. For if anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord Jesus eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that is why many among you are weak, warning discipline, sick, intensive discipline, and a number of you have fallen asleep, dying discipline. But if we had judged ourselves, rebound, get back into fellowship with God, acknowledge our sins to God, we would not have come under judgment, divine discipline. So the first part of verse 16, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Now we go on in verse 16. For ye are the temple of the living God. This is the post-positive conjunction gar, with the nominative plural of the personal pronoun ego, plus the present active indicative of the to-be verb eimi, plus the predicate nominative of naas, and the present active participle of zao with the genitive singular of theos. Now, the post-positive conjunction gar. G-A-R. The post-positive conjunction gar is an explanatory gar, correctly translated for. Now, the King James says, for ye are the temple of the living God. But we don't have ye. If we had humes, that would be ye. That would be y'all, if it's humes. But we don't have that. We have hemes. And hemes is we. So we don't, ye is not ye, humes is ye. We have hemes, hemes is we. So we's we, ain't we? Yes, we is. The royal family of God and the church age. And then the to-be verb, eimi, is used as a copula, uniting subject and predicate. It is used in our verse to describe the special relationship between the subject, we, and the predicate nominative, naas. N-A-O-S. Naas. Temple. It describes a special relationship between the subject we and the predicate nominative naas, temple. So the Apostle Paul is putting the spotlight on the royal family of God, church age believers, as the temple of the living God. This is another unique truth for this dispensation we live in. We live in the church age, began at Pentecost, conclude with the rapture of the church. We're living in a unique and special dispensation. The church age wasn't known about in the Old Testament. And the church age is musterion. M-U-S-T, long E-R-I-O-N. Now it's transliterated mystery. The church age is mystery doctrine, mystery truth. And that means nobody knew about it in the Old Testament. They knew a lot about the age of Israel. They knew a lot about the end of the age of Israel, the tribulation, 7-year tribulation. They knew a lot about the millennial kingdom. But they knew nothing about the time we're living in, the church age. That is Musterion, church age truth. And this is special church age truth. Every single one of you, your body is the temple. In the age of Israel, there were sacred buildings, the tabernacle and then the temple. There are no sacred buildings in this dispensation. Your body is the temple. Your body is the temple. In the tabernacle, in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory, lived there. Now the Shekinah glory of Jesus Christ lives in your body, because God the Holy Spirit has made your body a temple where the Shekinah glory Jesus Christ dwelt, as well as God the Father. That never happened before. It's unique to this great dispensation that we live in, the Church Age. Another fantastic blessing. Your body is the temple, been made a temple by God the Holy Spirit, so that the Shekinah glory Jesus Christ and God the Father can indwell you. So, the Apostle Paul is putting the spotlight on the royal family of God, Church Age saints. We are the temple of the living God. Theuzontos means the living God. So, corrected translation. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we, royal family of God, Church Age saints, we are the temple of the living God. What a fantastic blessing. Every one of you, your body is a temple. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit indwells each one of you. Never before in human history was there the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. That's unique to the Church Age. And He indwells our body to make it a temple for the indwelling of the Shekinah glory, Jesus Christ, and God the Father. So, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. All right, one. There are no sacred buildings in the Church Age as there was in the Age of Israel. In the Age of Israel, you had the tabernacle, and then later the temple. Those were sacred buildings. And there was the Holy of Holies, and in the Holy of Holies, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory, dwelt there in the Holy of Holies. But there are no sacred buildings, no tabernacle, no temple building in the Church Age, too. However, the body of the Church Age believer has been made a sacred building, a temple. Your body has been made a temple. The body of the Church Age believer is the temple, the sacred building today in the Church Age. Three, the Church Age believer's body is the temple of the living God. How amazing and how blessed we are. How blessed the royal family of God we are. And how much time have you even spent to concentrate on that fantastic blessing? And you know what that means when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit indwells your body? You know what that means? The living and true God is with you every single second of every single day. Well, that to me is absolutely mind-boggling. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit indwells you, and they are with you every single second of every day, no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, whether in adversity, whether in suffering, whether in illness, whether in prosperity, no matter where. In the hospital, you're going in for surgery. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are with you every single second as you go through that surgery or whatever your suffering or adversity is. First of all, He is the omniscient God. He knows all about your situations, all about your circumstances. And not only that, He is the omnipresent God. He's indwelling each one of you. He's with you every second through that, those circumstances and suffering and adversity. How blessed we are. How blessed. And then you add to that, He's the omnipotent, all-powerful God, the creator of the universe, and that means He can solve any problem. He's the creator of the universe. He can solve any problem. And the winner believer believes that with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Believes that. I believe that with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. That He can solve any problem. He is the omnipotent God, the creator of the universe. So, point three, the church age believer's body is the temple of the living God. Four, the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit is the church in the church age believer's body. Makes our body a temple for the indwelling of the Shekinah glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father. The universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit in the church age believer's body makes our body a temple for the indwelling of the Shekinah glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. verse 16. Don't you know? Don't you, royal family of God, don't you, church age believers, know that you yourself are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? And then over chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Do you, royal family of God, church age saints, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price, and therefore honor God with your body. So, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, goes on, this is the adverb kathos, plus the nominative singular of theos, with the definite article, plus the verb apon, with the conjunction hati. Kathos looks like this in the Greek. K-A-T-H long O-S. Kathos. And kathos indicates a comparison, and is correctly translated just as. So now the Apostle Paul is going to make some comparisons by quoting from the Old Testament scriptures. He's going to quote three passages in the Old Testament. Now these make comparisons because the Old Testament knew nothing about the church age. But they did know a lot about the age of Israel, the tribulation, which was the end of the age of Israel, and a lot about the millennial kingdom. And so the Apostle Paul, those passages quoting, are looking at the millennial kingdom and the unique function of the Holy Spirit at that time in the millennial kingdom. But Paul's making a comparison. He's not saying that this is a fulfillment in the church age. It's a comparison. Very important. Just as. So Paul is now going to make a comparison between what he is teaching in 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 16 by citing three Old Testament passages. And then we have Ha Theos, the God. And who? What is this? This is God, the third person of the Trinity. God, the Holy Spirit, emphasizing the inspiration ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. And then Apon. E-I-P-O-N. Apon. Now, apon is used as the second aorist of the verb lego. So this is actually the verb lego. This is the second aorist of the verb lego. And it means to say, just as God said. And the conjunction ha-ti, well, it serves here as quotation marks, introducing three Old Testament verses. So, first quotation is from Leviticus chapter 26, verse 12. I will dwell in them and walk in them. This is the future active indicative of enoikeo plus the prepositional phrase en plus the dative plural of autos plus the conjunction kai plus the future active indicative of emperipateo. All right. Well, first of all, we have enoikeo. En oikeo. E-N-O-I-K-E long O. En oikeo. All right, a couple of things. First of all, en oikeo is a compound verb made up of the preposition en. En means in, and oikeo, which means to live. Two, so literally, en oikeo means to live in or to dwell in. Three, Leviticus 26:12 anticipates the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in believers living in the millennial kingdom. Leviticus 26:12 anticipates the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in believers living in the millennial kingdom following the second advent of Jesus Christ to the earth. Leviticus 26:12 is not referring to the church age, because the church age is musterion. Musterion. Church age truth that was not known about in Old Testament times. So, Leviticus 26:12 anticipates the indwelling of the Spirit in believers living in the millennium. This is not being fulfilled. Paul is not saying this is fulfilled now in the church age. Therefore, point four, it is used by Paul to make a comparison. A comparison, not a fulfillment, but a comparison with the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit in the church age believer, making our body a temple for the indwelling of the Shekinah glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father. So what we have is the Apostle Paul making three passages in the Old Testament, and these are comparisons. He's using this to make a comparison with the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit in the church age believer, making our body a temple for the indwelling of the Shekinah glory, Jesus Christ and God the Father. En autois, in them. In them, connective chi, the conjunction chi is connective, translated and then a hapax legomenon. Oh, no, not one of those. Yeah, one of those. A hapax legomenon. Emperipateo. That's E-M-P-E-R-I-P-A-T-E long O. Emperipateo. Well, this is the hapax legomenon. This is the only time that this verb is found in the New Testament scriptures. It's not found in Greek writers before the Christian era. And it emperipateo. Pateo means to walk, and peri means around, to walk around. So it means to walk about, to walk around, to move. Figuratively, it means to walk among them. And that's how it'll be translated. So corrected translation so far. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we, royal family of God, we are the temple of the living God. Our body had been made a temple by God the Holy Spirit, and the Son and the Father dwell inside that temple, our body. For we, royal family of God, are the temple of the living God, just as God said, quotation from Leviticus 26:12, I will dwell in them, referring fulfillment in the millennial kingdom, and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is still quoting our passage, Leviticus 26:12. Once again, this time we have the conjunction chi plus the future active indicative of ami plus the genitive plural of autos with the nominal singular of theos plus chi with the future active indicative of ami repeated plus the nominal plural of autos with the genitive singular personal pronoun ego plus the nominative singular of laos. The conjunction chi is connective chi, translated correctly, and. And then we have esomai auton theos. Esomai aut long on theos. Esomai auton theos, which is, here's the to be verb in the future tense, I will be there, I will be their God. I will be their God. So, one, this is the winner believer who has attained spiritual maturity. This is the winner believer who has attained spiritual maturity. Two, the spiritually mature believer has personal love for God the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has made himself at home in the heart of the spiritually mature believer. Three, he loves the Lord with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He loves the Lord with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the chi is repeated, and once again a connective chi, and. And then the nominative plural of autos 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 they referring to winner believers in spiritual maturity. And then esontai moulaos. That's E-S-O-N-T-A-I. This is the genitive of ego, M-O-U, not the sound a cow makes. And then L-A-O-S, esontai. They, future tense, they will be my people. They, winner believers in spiritual maturity, esontai moulaos, they shall be my people. So, corrected translation. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we, royal family of God, are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, quoting Leviticus 26:12, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. One, this is the divine ideal. This is the divine ideal. Two, the believer grows up in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The winner believer obeys the mandates of God. 2 Peter 3:18, the mandate. Grow up spiritually in the grace orientation, and knowledge, doctrinal orientation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the winner believer, in positive volition and humility, says, yes, sir, and does it. That's the mandate from the Lord Jesus Christ to each one of us. And the winner believer, yes, sir, I'll do it. And he does. Three, the Lord Jesus Christ becomes his most important love. The Lord Jesus Christ becomes his most important love. Four, he loves the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He loves the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Five, he attains spiritual maturity. He becomes a teleos believer, which that's the objective God has for all of us, to be teleos believers, spiritually mature believers. And he glorifies God to the maximum. He glorifies God to the maximum. Six, the winner believer is living his life for God. He's living his life for God. That's why we're here. And when that becomes reality to you, well, you have Christmas every single day. You have Thanksgiving every single day. And in a way, you have Valentine's Day every single day, because your Valentine is the living and true God. And you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Doesn't get any better than that, folks. That's what God has for you. I hope it becomes reality for each one of you. Seven, he is living his life in separation to Christ. He's living his life in separation to Christ. That's the first quotation, verse 60. Verse 17, we have the second quotation, and that's from Isaiah 52:11. But you got to come back next week to get the second quotation. And we'll pick it up there. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us, that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.